and we'll read it together. It's the parable of the net, and it's found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 to 50. This is what we read. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in the baskets, but they threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Please be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word truly to our hearts. In Matthew chapter 13, if you look at it, you'll find that Jesus gives five parables in this chapter, and the parable of the net being the fifth amongst the five. And even though there are only four verses in the parable, it truly does cover the most important aspects of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I didn't look this statistic up. I read it, but the statistic is this, that Jesus made reference directly concerning the kingdom of heaven 31 times during his teachings in the Gospels. The kingdom of heaven, sometimes people, well, what is really the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom? Well, it's basically self-explanatory. The kingdom, it has a king, and that king is Jesus Christ. You remember that whenever Jesus was before Pilate and they had sentenced him to death, and that sign was placed upon him, Jesus, the King of the Jews, it was accurate. He really was the King of the Jews. And then in the prophecy concerning Jesus, maybe 700 to 900 years before his birth, it said that, see, your king comes riding on a donkey. And we talked about that months ago, about the king coming in to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, not on a great stallion or steed or fantastic horse, which kings really did usually come in to a great city riding, but no. Jesus, if you like, set out his stall of who he really was, the king on a donkey, the humility of the king of kings, not just the king, but the king of kings and the Lord of lords, was giving the world an example of who he was, but also who he wanted the world, and that's the people of the world to be like. And just quickly, there are six things that I would like, there are probably more, but I'm sort of featuring six things that are contained in the parable that I want us to look at and consider this morning. And the first one is the net. The net. Listen to what it says about the net. Jesus said, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. Now, I've never fished with a net, have to be honest. I've used a landing net to land fish that I've caught on a rod. I have used a keep net to put the fish in that I've caught to keep them alive, and then sometimes to weigh how many I've caught, or just to photograph the fish and then put them back into the lake. They're not killed. They go back in. But I have never literally used a fishing net to catch fish. Now, there are a couple of kinds of fish. I'm going to talk about two that we can identify in the gospel. One is the net that sometimes you see in Bible stories where the disciples who were fishermen, they would have used this net more than this other net that I'm going to talk about, I think. And what you'd see, it was a net with weights on it. They would sort of fold it up, gather it up, and you'd see them standing on the shore usually, but they could do it from a boat. And what they would do, this weighted net, they would cast it out into the water. And as it sank, the weights pulled it down, they started to pull it in so that everything that was in the vicinity of the net, hopefully, went into the net and they caught it. But in the parable, it seems, and the commentators agree, that that's not the net that Jesus had in mind in this parable. It was more likely to be what they call a dragnet. Now, dragnets in some parts of our world have been banned. You've maybe even watched it on TV because of the damage that they do to the bed of the sea. Because they're massive nets. Sometimes they're pulled between two boats, and it's out behind the boat or boats, and it covers a vast area. And then the boat is driven along either by the wind, which it would have been in Jesus' day, or oars, and everything behind or everything in front of that net would have been caught up or gathered up. And that's basically how a drag net works. It sinks to the bottom and it pulls up everything, the height of the net, the width of the net, it gathers everything in its path. So why did Jesus use a net? It's a strange analogy. It's a strange metaphor. But when you think of it this way, it makes sense. You see, the net is representative of the gospel. The net is representative of the gospel message and the good news, but the lake, it represents the world. So imagine if you can get this picture in your mind of God casting out this vast net into the world, the good news, the gospel, and drawing in and catching up as many people as he could. Why? To bring them into heaven. You see, folks, when sin entered into our world, the heart of humankind in the Garden of Eden, it brought separation, consequences. Sin, folks, please listen to this. Sin brings consequences, and they're never good. Nothing ever good. No good consequence ever came out of sin, ever. And it never will, because it can't, because it opposes God. But because of that sin in the garden, because of that disobedience, willful disobedience, God never complicates things, folks. Never. He told Adam and Eve very, very simple instruction. Out of all the wonderful trees in this garden, there's only one. Just one. That you can't touch it, and you must not ever eat of it, because if you do, and here comes the consequence. If you do, this is going to be the consequence. You're going to die. You're going to die. Never lose sight of this, folks. And I know it's easy to. When people we love take sick, when disease comes into people's lives, sometimes people look to God and they go, how can a loving God allow that? How can a loving God be a part of that? Folks, it was never God's intention for death to enter into our world, nor sickness, nor pain. It was never God's intentions, ladies, if you have children, that you would have them in a lot of pain. If you read the story in Genesis, God makes it very plain to Eve, because of your disobedience, because of your sin, when you have children, you're going to have them in pain. God never intended our gardens to be full of weeds. Do you know that farmers spend hundreds of thousands, I'm talking about over the world, millions of pounds a year to control weeds? Why do they do it? So that their crops will not be overrun, so that their crops will not be destroyed. And folks, the weeds too. And Jesus actually gave a parable about the weeds, didn't he, and the wheat. About the wheat that grew, and Jesus, it says that, well, the farmer didn't plant the weeds. So where'd they come from? They were in the soil. It says an enemy. The enemy planted them. Who's the enemy? Folks, it's simple. The devil is your enemy. He's your enemy. He's my enemy. He's the enemy of God, and he's the enemy of the world. So as a consequence of sin, God told them, you will surely die. Now here's more good news. Because God so loved the world. For God so loved. That wee word, so. We can't comprehend what that wee word actually, I think, means. For God so loved the world that what? He was prepared to sacrifice his one and only Son. To what? Redeem us. To buy. That's what redeem means, to buy back. Do any of you remember Boston's used to be up the town? Those of you of a certain age? I remember. But do you remember this? That there used to be, it wasn't really a sign, but there was a piece of metal and it had three gold or brass balls on that. Do anybody remember that? No? Yeah. What sort of a shop was it? Pawn shop. So what happened if you were getting it a bit tight and you hadn't got the money to get your groceries or pay a bill, and maybe that was some of you, you would go in and you would go, here's my wedding ring. Maybe some of you couldn't wait to get it off, I don't know. But maybe something, a watch, whatever. And he would give you a sum of money. He would give you a little ticket. And then when you had the money that he had lent you, with interest, of course, you would go back and you would redeem. Redeem whatever it was you gave to him. A value. And folks, that's the good news of the gospel message. We are so valuable. People maybe tell you you're worthless, you're useless, whatever. It's a lie. It's a lie. Because God so loved you and he so loved me that he gave the greatest jewel in heaven, if you like, and that was Jesus, to come to this earth to redeem, to buy back, to reconcile, to fix what was broken in the Garden of Eden. That's the good news of the gospel message, folks. It's simple. It is really simple. Jesus couldn't have said it any simpler when he gave this scripture in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus said, for the Son of Man, and that's just another name for Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and save the lost. Who's the lost? Us. Us. We're the lost. The whole world is lost because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul says this, all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The gospel message, folks, or the net, its intention is to draw everything before it into the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, in this parable, in verse also 47, the catch, folks, is so important to fishermen. I have fished, I told you this before, I've fished all night, and maybe Alistair at the back there has too, although he probably wouldn't tell you this. And caught absolutely nothing. Nothing. So to a fisherman, the catch is really important. It really is. And in this parable, it is so vitally important because the catch, it represents the people of all nations. Jews, Gentiles, and all other people in this world. None, now get this, none, and I mean it, none are excluded. That's the good thing. You see, the gospel or message or the net, it doesn't discriminate. We'll see that in a moment. It doesn't discriminate. God doesn't discriminate against anyone. It doesn't matter how bad they are, how wicked they are, or how evil they are. When God casts his net of the gospel, he wants them all back with him in heaven. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 10, we read this. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and the Lamb of God. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. People from every tribe, every nation before the throne of God. The third thing in this parable that I want us to look at is the fishermen. Fishermen. And this is what we read in verse 48. When it was full, that is the net, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. Who's the fishermen in the parable? I believe that the fishermen are representative of the preachers of the gospel, ministers, evangelists, witnesses. Now, why do I put the word witness in there? That's very important, folks. Because some people think, well, it's a select club when it comes to evangelism. The select club being those who have been trained, those who have been ordained, those who are called reverends or pastors or evangelists. But why witnesses? Because every child of God, folks, is called to be a witness. Every child of God is called to be a witness. Witness to what? A witness to the gospel, a witness to the love of God, a witness to what Christ has done in our lives and in our hearts. Have you ever said to someone, oh, I got a great opportunity the other day to witness to somebody? What does that mean? To witness to someone? It means you tell them about your relationship with Jesus. It means you tell them about maybe who you were. You don't have to go into all the sordid details of every sin you ever committed in your life. But you can tell people, once I was in darkness, now my eyes can see. Once I was far from God, but now I am near to God. Why? Through the grace of Jesus Christ, through his blood. Not our merits, nothing we could ever do, but only through him. In Matthew 4, 18 to 20, we read this account. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, folks, time and time and time again, you'll find Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. I think Jesus loved the seaside. I really do. Because he spent a lot of times there witnessing, preaching, teaching the people, the crowds. On this occasion, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. Listen, they were casting a net into the lake. That's the same net that I was talking about earlier, the first one. The one that you gather it up in your arms and you throw it out. That's the net they were fishing with when Jesus came along. Come, follow me, Jesus said. And listen to these words. And I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Now, when reading this again this week, I really tried to, in my mind, my heart, think about, well, what if that had been you? What if you had been there with your brother? And along comes this stranger. You've never saw him before in your life. No idea who he is. You don't even know his name. And he comes and he says this to you. Come follow me. And I will send you out to fish for people. Now, I would have been totally confused. I would have been totally confused as a fisherman. Because fishermen fish for fish. That's simple. So, how do you fish for people? You see, we know Jesus was speaking metaphorically. But they'd never met Jesus before. They didn't know that Jesus taught in parables. They didn't know that a parable, what Jesus was trying to do was make a connection between the world and heaven, the natural and the spiritual. They wouldn't have known that here. And yet and withal, It says that they left their nets and followed him. And I was thinking about that. That meant they left their livelihood. They left their livelihood to follow this man. You see, their livelihood was fishermen. And the tools of their trade was their nets. And it says here, at once. They didn't have what we would call a wee conference, the two brothers, and go, well, what do you think about this character? What should we do? Oh, just follow him. He's a stranger. We don't know anything about him. And he's asked us to follow him. But there was something that they saw, something in Jesus that drew them. You see, that was the casting of the net. Jesus was casting that metaphorical gospel net to them. And he drew them in by something about him. And they left their livelihood, they left their nets, and they followed him. Remember hearing a story about a man. He's actually done a lot of work around the church for us. And he told me on one occasion he was here that he got up one morning and his work van had been broken into. And very expensive tools that he had gathered up over years. Good tools. A good workman will buy good tools. Not the cheap stuff. Because they know it won't last. But it was all gone. He says, Jim, it nearly ruined me. He says, I had to start all over again and gather up all my stuff to do my job so that I could make a living. He had that stolen from him. Understand this. These two guys didn't have it stolen. They gave it up. They willingly, without any coercion, they gave it up. And they followed Jesus. And they started out on a journey that they had no idea where it would take them to fish for people. But they would learn what that would come to mean later on. When it comes to being a witness, Jesus said this just before he went back to glory. Just before he went back to his Father in heaven. In Acts chapter 1, he said to them, they were looking to know the dates and the times. Dates and times. When is Jesus coming back? When is the end of the world? When is the end of the world? He told them he was going to leave, but they were worried. And when's all this going to happen? What's going to be the outcome? And he told them, it's not for you to know the times and dates. The Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Listen to this next bit. You will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea. And then he really expands the whole picture. And to the ends of the earth. Folks, I'm sure you know this, but the gospel message has more or less gone right now throughout the whole world. I'm not saying that there are peoples in our world that have never heard the gospel. There are. And do you know how I know that? Because Jesus hasn't come back yet. Because you see, whenever the whole world is presented with the gospel, when the whole world, if you like, is caught up in this net, then that will come to be the end. And then Jesus went on, and he said, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Some people are thinking, why hasn't Jesus come back? The world's an awful place. It's a mess. We sang about that. Why is he delaying? Now, I'm not a mathematician. But if you try to work this out, imagine in a year, I should have written this down, but Lenny's good at maths. Imagine in a year, Lenny, in a year, 1,000 people that year get saved. Okay? Multiply that by 2,000. Right? Multiply that 1,000 by 2,000. What's that, Lenny? Is that 2 million? 2 million. Same, better than I thought. Right? 2 million. So if there's only 100 people, 1,000 people a year that get saved. In over 2,000 years, that's 2 million people now that have been caught up in the gospel net for the kingdom of heaven. Folks, that's the reason why Jesus has delayed. He wants more and more people gathered up, caught up with the gospel message, so that they're not going to be left behind on this earth, but that they're going to glory to be with him. So Peter, how did things go for Peter in his first fishing expedition after Jesus returned to heaven? He hadn't gone back and got his nets. Well, he did on one occasion after he denied Christ. He went back to fishing, but then Jesus reinstated him and he's okay again. So how did it go? His first fishing expedition without a net after Jesus returned to heaven. Folks, it went brilliant. It went brilliant. I wish I had this fishing experience that Peter had. Maybe someday. But listen to his first fishing expedition experience after Jesus went back to heaven. Acts 2, that's where you'll find it. And this is Peter speaking to a vast crowd of people. And he's fearless. He's fearless. This is what he told them. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises for you and your children, and for all. All, that's the gospel net. For all who are far off, for whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized. How many fish did he catch that day, spiritually speaking? Listen, about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wow. Now that, Alistair, is what I call a successful fishing expedition. 3,000 souls. As Peter threw out the net, the gospel message, through the power of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 souls were gathered in that day for the kingdom of heaven. Then Peter understood, I think, what Jesus was saying to him. Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. Folks, you cannot make yourself a fisher of men. Now, sometimes people are self-taught. As looking the other day at something on YouTube, and he was classed as one of the, probably, I'm not into all the rock music stuff like, but I know a bit about some of them. A guy called Jimmy Page, who was the lead guitarist for Led Zeppelin, and some say he rated about the second best in the world playing a guitar. And then the biographer went on to say, and by and large, he was self-taught. Imagine going on to be probably the second best at something in the world, and by and large, you've taught yourself. Now, that's an accomplishment. That's an achievement. You see, when it comes to fishing for men or women, you cannot be self-taught, folks. It has to be Jesus. It's Jesus who makes you a fisher of men or a fisher of women. You can't do it yourself. You cannot do it without the Spirit. And it was because of the power of the Holy Ghost in Peter that day that approximately 3,000 souls were gathered in through the net of the gospel message. Fourthly, and quickly, this is part of the parable that people will not like at all. The good and the bad fish. Good and bad fish. Verse 48. When it was full, that is the net, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down, collected the good fish in the baskets, but threw the bad away. good and bad fish. You see, folks, the gospel message, as I said, is preached to everyone without prejudice. The dragnet of the gospel that Jesus was referring to, it does not select the good from the bad. And that is not the capacity to do that, even in the natural sense. When you throw a net in that dragnet, you're just getting whatever's in front of it. It gathers up everything. But then there is a selection process. Then there is a separation from the good, from the bad. When I used to fish, maybe Alistair or somebody else can identify with this, I never really fished for eels. I never liked catching an eel. If you've ever caught one, you'll know why. They're one of the slimiest creatures in the water that you'll ever get your hand on. Ladies, I guarantee you wouldn't even touch it. They're that slimy and wriggling, and they'll wrap themselves around your arm. So whenever I caught an eel, you know what I used to do? Maybe people would see this as cruel. I would just cut the line. The hook would usually work its way out of its mouth, like, but I just cut the line and let it go. I never wanted to catch an eel, but sometimes I caught them. And so the analogy in the net, it gathers up people. It doesn't discriminate. But when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, there is a separation. There is a time that those, basically what I'm saying to you, is that those fish that are bad, and I'm going to clarify in a minute what I mean by the good fish and the bad fish. And again, Jesus made it simple. What the good fish represent, folks, is the people who are known as the righteous. Now, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our righteousness is worthless. In other words, if we try to make ourselves good, folks, you can be the best, most generous, giving, loving person in the world, but you see, without Christ in your heart, you will not get into heaven. What Jesus was saying here, in a sense too, was that, you know, people are come to church, and that's a brilliant thing. I encourage everybody to come to church. But folks, it doesn't mean that because you go to church, you're in a right relationship with God. I have had people over the years, and it breaks my heart, and they'll go, people go to this church in their suits and their fancy dresses and their hats, and on a Sunday they profess to be this. See, during the week, they do not live what they profess. And that's part of what Jesus was saying here, and in other parables, that there would be a separation take place. Because, folks, you can fool the pastor, the minister, or whoever. We cannot fool God. You see, many people heard Peter preach the gospel that day. Many people heard Jesus preach the good news. But many of them never accepted his message. Many of them rejected him and his message. And those folks, when Jesus talks about the bad fish in this parable, that's what that's representative of. People who wouldn't receive him. It says he came to his own and his own received him not. They wouldn't believe he was the Messiah. You remember on another occasion they tried to stone him, tried to throw him off a cliff, tried to kill him. So the bad fish are representative of those people who hear the good news of the gospel. In other words, they hear it. The net has embraced them, but they will not receive what Jesus is offering them. Fifth, quickly, selection and separation is undertaken, we read, by the angels. In verse 49, Jesus said, "This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous." Only two classes, only two categories rather, the righteous and the wicked. And folks, this is what we don't like to hear often. And I'm going to be honest, and sometimes I think preachers are afraid to talk about it. Fear of condemnation, fear of someone falling out with them or not being happy with them. Jesus always told the truth. And the truth, we know sometimes it hurts. It hurts to hear the truth. But Jesus never shrunk back from telling it. And that's why the Pharisees and the scribes and the other religious establishment folk hated his guts. Hated him. It was they, don't forget, who actually had him crucified. Pilate didn't want to crucify him. Pilate wanted to let him go. But they would rather release a murderer than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But Jesus made it very plain. At the end of the age, the angel will come and separate the wicked from the righteous. Folks, as we sit here today, we're either among the wicked that we don't want to be associated with, or we'll be associated with the righteous. And the righteous simply means this: those who are in right standing, those who are in a right relationship with God. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. We know whether or not we are or we are not. We know in our heart whether we're in a right relationship with God or we're not. No one needs to tell us. We know. In that parable of the weeds, Jesus said this: the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out. This is another parable that's in Matthew 13. And they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and who do evil. They will throw them into a blazing furnace. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there are other places where Jesus talked about separating the sheep from the goats. The sheep would go to the right. The goats would go to the left. Jesus talked about a place that no one wants to go. In that parable of the weeds, he said this: he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Folks, with all my heart today, I pray that everyone here are those who are righteous. I don't want anyone that I know to go to eternal punishment. I don't want anyone that I know or I'm associated with to go to a place of torment. Folks, the devil, the liar that he is, the father of lies, he has some people deluded into believing this lie that once you die, that's it. Bang. Lights out. That's it. That's, if you like, probably called the doctrine of annihilation. No more. Annihilated. No more. Gone. Forever. That's not what Jesus taught, and it's not the truth. And finally, the end of the age, Jesus returned, and that blazing furnace. In verse 49 of the parable, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angel will come, separate the wicked from the righteous, throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't care what way you look at that, folks. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is not good. Nobody really wants to be there or go there. And no one need go there. Why? Because of the good news is this: that whosoever, and I'll finish with this, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be saved, could be saved, put on a waiting list and just see how you live the next 6 months of your life to see whether or not God will accept you. No. No. Jesus saves us in our sin and he lifts us out of our sin. Praise him. We don't go away and clean ourselves up. We don't go away and become really nice, good, sinless people. You can't. You can't. We'll be sinless when we get to glory, when we get a new body. But today, folks, the good news. I want to leave you with the net, the good news. It's there for you. Jesus wants to gather you up in the net of his good news and bring you to glory and bring you to heaven to be with him. But here's the thing. The choice is yours. If you are not prepared, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. You've probably heard that before, but it's true. The righteous are prepared for eternity. The wicked, the unsaved, are not. They're not. I could go into, but I'm not going to, the parable of the 10 virgins. You know that one? 5 were ready when Jesus came back. 5 were not. And it says that the door was shut and they couldn't do anything about it, folks. Once we're dead, we can't do anything about it. The door's shut. It's only what we do in the land of the living now, breath in our bodies, that can save us from damnation. And the word that sometimes people don't like, and it's hell. Nobody that I know, really. You might get the odd big fella who thinks they're great. Oh, I'm not afraid of hell. I'll be partying in hell with my mates. Oh, right. I can tell you, folks, he won't. There's no partying in heaven. Or sorry, no partying in hell. But you know where there is partying? In heaven. Why? Over one sinner that gets caught in that net and accepts Christ as their Savior. Wouldn't it be wonderful today if you were responsible for starting a party in heaven? You were responsible for starting a party in heaven. Why? Because you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Folks, that net is still being cast. Praise God. And I pray that you will accept what Jesus is offering you, that you will be redeemed, that you will repent, that you will be reconciled to God and be a follower of Jesus Christ. And then wouldn't it be wonderful if you started fishing for men? You started witnessing to your family, to people who you love, people who you care about, and say, look, here's the truth, and tell them the good news of the gospel. Amen. Amen.